On October 4th, 1857, Charles Spurgeon, he stepped up behind the pulpit of his church to preach a sermon on Isaiah 41. And here's what he said in his introduction. Now, Isaiah 41 is not where we're going to be today. I hear pages turn in. He said in his introduction, he said, periodical tornadoes and hurricanes will sweep o'er the Christian. He will be subjected to as many trials in his spirit as trials in his flesh. So this much I know, if it be not so with all of you, it is so with me. I have to speak today to myself, and whilst I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself. For I need something which shall cheer my heart, why I cannot tell, wherefore I do not know, but I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live. All that God hath done by me seems to be forgotten, and my spirit flags and my courage breaks down with the thought of that which is to come. He says, I need your prayers. I need God's Holy Spirit. And I felt that I could not preach today unless I should preach in such a way as to encourage you and to encourage myself in the good work and labor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Spurgeon is unarguably probably one of the most influential preachers who's ever existed. Yet many of us may not know that he suffered from terrible depression. So on a Sunday that he preached this sermon from Isaiah 41, it had not even been a year yet since he was preaching before a large crowd. Thousands would come out to hear Spurgeon preach. And while he was preaching not less than a year while he preached this sermon, someone out in the crowd began to shout out fire. Now, why they shouted out fire, nobody actually knows. There was no fire. They don't know if it was a prank or whatever it was. But these people, there was at least two or three voices that began to scream out fire. And it caused a mass panic among the thousands of people that had come to hear Spurgeon preach. And in the end, after the dust had settled and after everything was cleaned up, seven people were trampled to death. And 28 were sent to the hospital with serious life-altering injuries. And it was from that day that actually is recorded that Spurgeon changed to some degree. And Spurgeon would fall for the rest of his life into deep bouts of depression as he agonized over those families who had lost loved ones. And it's obvious from the beginning of his sermon here in Isaiah 41, not more than a year after the tragedy had happened, that he was still deeply hurting and was deeply struggling. So it matters not really who we are. Even if you're Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, it matters not who we are. Life is difficult, and walking with Christ will mean choosing to walk a path of difficulty and suffering. We've walked through this through the Psalms this summer over and over and over again. It's the path that Jesus walked himself. He walked the path of suffering. Now, this sermon today from Psalm 13 is not one of suffering or difficulty or struggle or discouragement or depression, because we're Christ followers and the world is pressing in. Sometimes we just walk through difficulty and just dark seasons of our lives, and we don't know why. So as we begin in Psalm 13, let me ask you a couple questions here. Have you ever felt forgotten? Just felt forgotten. Have you ever felt as though God has walked out of the room, just leaving you to yourself? Has it ever felt like God has just said to you, good luck, figure it out on your own. I've got other things to do on the other side of the world. Now, many of us may not admit that out loud, or be maybe as vulnerable or transparent as Spurgeon was before thousands. But I would say it's safe to say that if you're alive and breathing, then yes, you've had seasons, whether difficult or just minor, but seasons that felt like that. I mean, I certainly have, absolutely. Days where it felt like my prayers were just hitting the ceiling and just kind of bouncing back down to me. Days where Scripture didn't bring really joy to my heart. Days where it felt like I just want to stay in bed because it felt as though God had left the room. And if you can relate to that, if you can relate to maybe what Spurgeon said, then this summer as we've been walking through the Psalms, you've been in good company, haven't we? A majority of the Psalms, as we've been walking through this summer, have walked through and dealt with suffering and difficulty, discouragement, and depression, psalms that feel as though God is absent. Now, maybe that's surprised you. As we walk through the Psalms, and the majority of this summer has been one of of discouragement and difficulty, and David wrestling through dark nights of the soul. And maybe that surprises us, because when we think of the Psalms, maybe our minds tend to think that Psalms are Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. They're cheerful, they're upbeat. And while, yes, we will get to many of those Psalms in the many summers ahead of us, and there are a fair share of those types of Psalms we've seen this summer, especially that many of them deal with darkness and difficulty and discouragement and depression. Yet we've seen that through each one of these Psalms that we walk through this summer, that through the darkness we turn to Christ. We hit this hard last week, that the one thing we are learning as we're walking through these Psalms is our gaze is to be turned upwards, okay, to Christ, who is our light, our stronghold, our rescuer, our confidence. Psalm 13, which is where we're going to be today, so you can go ahead and turn there. Psalm 13 is another psalm that begins with David in yet again another dark place. But again, as we've seen with these psalms that we've walked through this summer, that it ends, though, with confidence. It ends with a confident joy in his deliverer. That has been the constant theme that we've seen throughout the summer. So life and we ourselves are dark, we're broken, we're flawed. We will walk through seasons and difficulties where we don't know what is going on. Seasons of discouragement, depression, hardship. But we also are going to see that, okay, Jesus, though, is our light. He is complete. He is perfect. So Psalm 13, once again, is another reminder to us to not give up hope. Psalm 13 is another reminder to us to continue to pursue that which is true, no matter how long the journey may take us to get there. So this psalm here, Psalm 13, was a prayer that was written by David. And if you look at the superscription, that tagline right next to where it says 13, it says this, it says, to the choir master, Psalm of David, which means that this psalm, this prayer that David wrote after he had walked through this journey, and I don't believe Psalm 13 is a psalm that was written in one day. I don't think this is what he experienced just in one day. I mean, maybe, but more than likely this was a season of him walking through this, and you see the trajectory, and you see the journey that he walked through. But he writes this psalm, he writes this prayer, and he gives it to the choir master, which means this, that he's giving it to this person so that it's constantly sung, constantly recited for future generations to be a reminder and an encouragement and to edify them to not give up hope, to turn your gaze to our God who is our rescuer time and time and time again. So it's a reminder to us to not lose heart. It's a reminder and encouragement to us to persevere when it seems as though maybe everything is lost. It's teaching us once again to turn to our God in faith, to cling to the promises of his character. We'll talk about that later on. But to cling to his promises, it's teaching us here ultimately to turn to Christ, turn to Jesus, who is our true joy, our true confidence, our true hope. He is mindful of us. He is good. He cares for you. He loves you. These are truthful realities that we must hold fast to. So this psalm opens up with David asking some very heartfelt and some very painful questions in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his depression that he was walking through. So that's how it opens up, but we'll see midway through a turning point. There was something that changed from where he asks these heartfelt, painful questions, but we'll see a turning point. We're going to ask ourselves, what was the turning point in his life in the middle here? And then this psalm ends with David's trust and his confidence and joy in the Lord. Now again, like I said, how long that journey took, we don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that his God was through him through the valley. He was with him through it all. And even when it felt as though he wasn't, he was there. His God delivered him once again. And this is the same God. Please hear me. This is the same God, the God that David turns to, the God that rescues and delivers David from these difficulties and these valleys of despair is the same God that we trust in today. He's with us. He's with you wherever you are, and he'll deliver and he'll rescue because he is good. So Psalm 13 is where we'll be today. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see David asking some difficult questions, and you can hear the pain in his voice as he asks them. Look at verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So here we see part one. These are the honest questions of despair. They are honest questions of despair. There's no pretense. There's no hiding. There's no try to mask these difficulties with religious cliches. They are what they are. They are authentic, heartfelt, deep, difficult questions. Honest questions of despair. Four times David asks, how long? See, when you're going through it, okay? When you're going through it, you know what I mean? Every second feels like a minute, doesn't it? Every minute feels like an hour. Every hour feels like a day. Every day feels like a month. Every month feels like it's been a year. So the days feel joyless. The nights feel long. There's some days where you just struggle to even continue on. You just want to lay in bed in the depths of your discouragement, in the depths of your depression, in the depths of the darkness and seeming loneliness, and just barely exist. That's what it feels like. And it feels to you that you've been left. It feels to you that you've been forgotten. It feels as though God has abandoned you, that he's busy doing something else, somewhere else. And this is going to be your life forever. David says, how long? Are you going to forget me forever? That was David's first question. Are you going to forget me forever? See, when walking through hardship, it feels as though God is busy doing other things and you're on the sidelines, sometimes waving your arms, screaming, hello, like, do you see me over here? And maybe sometimes you're like, oh, maybe he's busy, so much other things that maybe he's doing on the other side of the world. There's so much other pain, and who am I? And he's forgotten me. But you're over on the sideline screaming, hello, I'm over here. Please don't forget me. I'm here. I'm struggling. And that's what David felt like. And when you're walking through it, they could feel that way as well. Have you forgotten me? Are you going to forget me forever? Now, again, we want to ask this question. Does God forget us? Absolutely not. He does not forget us. Listen to this beautiful promise that God gives his people in Isaiah 49. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on a son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What a beautiful line. I've written you on the palms of my hands. You are always with me. See, you and I, we're going to forget from time to time. See, that's what even the prophet Isaiah says. Like even the mother of the year is going to forget from time to time. There are times where you and I forget our own kids. All right, any parent that's ever gone to a park, right? Maybe you've gone to a park with your kids, and maybe you've gone with another family, some friends of yours, and so your kids are kind of out playing, and you get into a conversation with your friends, and for about 10 to 15 minutes, it's almost like you forget that you have children, right? But then all of a sudden, there's that moment of epiphany, like, oh my goodness, we have kids. And then all of a sudden, you frantically survey the field to try and figure out where they are, right? Like, so even in those 10 to 15 minutes where you get tied up and you get kind of wrapped up in your world, in your conversation. Those happen to even parents who win Parent of the Year awards, if those things even exist, right? We forget our kids. Okay, oh yeah, where are they? But this promise here with God here is that our God, he never forgets. That never happens to him. That never happens. He never forgets you, not even for 1 second. All right, you are engraved, Isaiah says, on the palm of his hands. In fact, this is God speaking. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. We are never forgotten. There's such comfort in that promise, but it feels that way, though, when we walk through trial, doesn't it? It feels that way. And not only that, but it just can feel like he's just walked away. Because that's the next question that David asks. The second, how long? He says, how long will you hide your face from me? Now, this one's worse than being forgotten, and here's why. Because at least with forgetfulness, once God remembers in your mind, right? Once he remembers, once he sees me waving, he's like, oh yeah, I'm coming. Then he turns to you. But this one here, how long will you hide your face from me? It's worse because this is the feeling that God's walked away from you. Like the feeling that he knows you're there, but he's deciding to do something else instead. Like it's the idea of God hiding or turning his face away from you. It's the idea of the feeling of being forsaken, like just left adrift. Which is why he asks this third question. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? And he's trying to figure out here, have I done something? Like, what have I done? Like, have I upset you? What have I done in my life? Like, why have you forgotten me? Why are you turning away from me? What have I hurt you? What have I done? And this is what he's saying. He's taking counsel in his soul. Like, have I done something wrong? Like, is this something in my past? And so we start digging up the past. Okay, man, I did this, and maybe this happened because you're dwelling on your past sins, and you begin to think maybe I haven't been forgiven. Maybe those sins were just so awful that God couldn't forgive, or he's really thinking about them again now. It's like, man, I need some space. And we start to think through these things, and we start to wonder, okay, is he punishing me? What have I done? This is what he's saying. He's taking counsel on my soul. What have I done? I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And we fall down into this trap, as David was falling into this trap, and it's dark, and it's lonely, and it's a shameful place. And it's why he says his heart was just full of sorrow all day long. Because he's just walking in his misery. He's just walking and thinking of the past and all the mistakes he's made and the ways in which he's rebelled. He said, man, if I done one too many, and he's done. And all this leads to that feeling that, man, it's my enemy's won. He's throwing these accusations at me. Now I can't stand against him. My God has left me. He's abandoned me. I'm on my own, and I don't have any goodness within me. And you can see him just kind of crumpling and collapsing underneath the weight of just guilt and shame and just wondering what is going on. David was broken here. He was broken. He felt as though, I can't continue on. He felt as though even the air around him was too heavy. He was collapsing under the weight of this pain. But this psalm doesn't end here. And thank the Lord. If Psalm 13 was just verses 1 and 2, I don't know what I would do with that. Right? That would be heavy if we just said, okay, let's pray. I think everybody would be leaving like, all right, man, what do we do with this? But thank the Lord, it does not end there. It continues. You see, when faced with the feeling of abandonment, when we must learn, as David, as we're going to see here, just as David does, when faced with a feeling of forgetfulness, faced with a feeling of abandonment, we've got to learn and discipline ourselves to trust in that which is truth. All those emotions, all of these emotions come when we are struggling to believe the gospel. The feeling of abandonment, the feeling of forgetfulness, the feeling of guilt and shame, and maybe I haven't been forgiven. Maybe I've sinned one too many and he can't take it anymore. Like all these emotions, all these feelings come when we take our eyes off of the gospel, when we fail to rest and believe in truth. All these questions come when we struggle to fully rest in the goodness and the promises of our God. And you may think, well, I've tried it and it hasn't gotten any better. I've tried to remind myself of these promises. I've tried to rest in these promises by continuing to struggle in this discouragement, in this depression, in this difficult season, wherever I'm walking through in life. And so here's the encouragement to you. Listen, keep fighting. Keep turning to him. Hold fast to the one who holds on to you. This is grace-driven effort. Again, we don't know how long Psalm 13 took this journey of David, right? We have no idea how long this was. Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it 3 years? Was it five? We don't know. What we do see, though, is the outcome. Continue to fight. Continue to pursue. Continue to lean upon that which is truth. Hold fast, I'll say it again, to the one who holds fast to you. See, the temptation is to run. The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to, okay, if God's not going to do it, then maybe something else in the world will make sense of my life. And we begin to build up idols in our lives because our hearts are a perpetual idol factory. We're going to churn them out one after another. And so if we take our eyes off of Christ, we take our eyes off of our God and his promises, we're going to turn to something else that's going to fail us. All right, and so the encouragement here is continue on. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to turn. Continue to trust. Continue to run to him. This psalm is screaming to us, don't run, trust. Because here comes part two. Part one was honest questions of despair. Part two here is the turning point. We begin to see a turning point in the psalm. And see the point where David was going to hold fast to truth. He wasn't going to let his emotions, he wasn't going to let these things own him. He was going to hold fast to truth and what he knew to be right. See, this is the point where David was going to rest in the promises of God, and he was going to keep fighting to pursue them and keep holding to them, clinging to them with every ounce of strength that he has by the grace of his God, right? He was going to cling to the character of his God. In fact, this is the point. It's the point where David begins to even look forward to his Christ, right? To the deliverer who was the fulfillment of Psalm 13. Right, verses 3 and 4, look what they say. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." See, here we begin to see the way out of darkness and into the light of confident joy, which is where the psalm is heading. So what begins to change here? What changed? So he was wrestling with these questions of feeling forgotten, wrestling with these questions of feeling that he had been abandoned, wrestling with these questions of feeling like he had been forsaken, that God had turned his face from him. So what begins to change in this moment that begins to take David from the darkness and into the light? Two quick things I'll give us here. Number one, David does not trust his feelings and emotions. He holds fast to truth. Okay, so Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? All right, the heart is deceitful above all things, listen, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So here, this little verse here is talking about your feelings and emotions. And in Jeremiah here, God himself is saying, don't trust your feelings. They will deceive you. They're going to deceive you. Who can understand the heart? We can't get a handle on it. It's going to take us all over the place. It's leading you all over the place. Don't trust it. It will deceive you. And it's exactly what was happening to David. It's exactly what was happening to him. God has forgotten you. His heart was screaming. God's forgotten you. God doesn't love you. God hasn't forgiven you. God has run from you. You're all on your own. All right? Desperately deceitful, desperately sick above all things. It's seeking to deceive. This is the sinfulness that we still walk in. And those are bold-faced lies. They're bold-faced lies, and yet we will fall victim to them constantly. We fall victim to the lies constantly in our lives. And so the turning point with David was happening when he began to turn away from his feelings and emotions, and he was beginning to be driven by truth and what he knew to be reality. Right, that was the beginning of healing for David in the midst of this journey of discouragement and depression. So David doesn't trust in his feelings and his emotions. They don't guide him. He is holding fast to that which is true. But secondly, we see this, that David clings to the promises of God. He was clinging to the promises of God. So he's praying to his God, who feels distant. So again, think through verses 1 and 2. He feels as though God's forgotten him, that God's walked away from him. But yet here, he's turning to his God because he knows those things aren't true. He knows they're not true, even though everything within him is saying is true. It's true, but he knows they're not. And so he's turning to his God. He's praying to this God that feels distant. But he knows he's not because he's resting in God's promises. See, the promise that God will not forsake his children is all throughout Scripture. The promise that God is near is all throughout Scripture. The promise that he does not forget is all throughout Scripture. What have we said here so often? That the overarching theme of Scripture is God with us. It's a storyline, story arc of Scripture, that God is with us, that we belong with him and he belongs with us. He is not distant. He is near. And so David's prayer is one where he is pleading and holding on to those promises. And he's pleading those promises back to God. He's saying, okay, consider me, God. Another way of saying that is, okay, God, look upon me. See me. I know you see me. He says, answer me, God, because he knows my God is not silent. Even though it feels to me as though he's silent, I know my God is not silent. Our God speaks. And so he's clinging to that promise that our God speaks truth and life into us. He says, light up my eyes. If you mark or underline in your Bible, underline that line. I just love that line. Light up my eyes. See, because David here knows, he knows that true delight and true joy are found nowhere else other than in his God. He knows that. I've had the joy over the years of officiating a lot of weddings, and that means I get front row seat to seeing the groom see his bride for the first time on their wedding day. And so I get to stand next to him, and when his bride comes around the corner there and starts making their way up the aisle, I get to stand next to them, and it's always a very emotional moment for the groom. Some immediately, no matter how tough they think they are, just start to break down. Tears just begin to flow. Others are just lit up with a huge smile, but every one of them, I notice this in every single groom, their eyes just light up. And you know what I mean, right? Like, you just know that feeling, what that means to have your eyes just kind of light up over something. Like, I just love that this passage here says, light up my eyes. And the groom's eyes are lighting up because they're seeing beauty. They're seeing the one that they love. They're seeing the one that they belong to. They're seeing the one that brings joy to their life. And their eyes just light up. Doesn't matter anything else that's going on in their life in that moment. When they see the one they love, man, their eyes light up. And David is clinging to that promise. God, I want to see you because I know when I see you, my eyes will just light up because nothing delights my soul more than you. He knows nothing on this earth will bring more joy to his life than his God. And so he's praying, God, reveal your beauty to me. Because he knows even just a glimpse of it, that's going to light him up. His eyes will be beholding that which is glorious, that which is beautiful. We believe here as a church that nothing will give you more joy in your life than Jesus. All right, so we make no bones about, we don't hide that at all, that our mission as a church is to help people find joy in Jesus, and it's because we believe that everything else on this earth is clinging a promise or claiming a promise to you that they will make you happy. This will make you happy. And we want to say it's all trash. It's all rubbish. They're all lies. Nothing will bring more delight and joy to your soul than Christ. And so we're on mission to say we want to help people find this joy. We want to see people's eyes light up when they behold the beauty of Jesus. David was clinging to that reality, that truth, that you are what makes me happy. You are what brings joy and delight to my soul, even in the midst of struggle and difficulty. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never struggle to believe that. Absolutely, we're going to walk through seasons in our lives where it sure doesn't feel that way. But what we want to lay before you is the truth that no one will delight your soul more than Christ. And so when you feel abandoned, when you feel alone, when you feel as though you are left out on a limb in darkness all by yourself, the turning point for your troubled soul is to cling to that which you know to be true, even though it doesn't feel that way in the moment, and to keep fighting and keep turning in faith to the one who lights up your eyes. You cling to the promises and you continue to chase them day in, day out. Grace-driven effort. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves, which I say is grace-driven. Even the strength and ability to move in that direction is going to be empowered by the Spirit within us. But we continue to walk in that way. Keep fighting through the power of the Holy Spirit. Cling to the promises of Scripture. Let me give you a few. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:13-14, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so when we cling to the promises, when we're clinging and praying underneath the will of what God has for us, right? He says, keep pursuing, keep chasing, keep knocking, keep seeking, because he's doing a work in us in the journey. Because we also, all the times, want things to be fixed, like right now. Just fix it now. But so often, the work that God is doing and the work that he's doing in our lives and our hearts is in the journey. And so keep pursuing because he's doing a work. I tell people this all the time. They're walking through suffering and difficulty. You walking through a season of difficulty and suffering is not evidence that God has removed his hand, but so often it's actually evidence that his hand's upon you. Because evidence, he's doing a work. He's shaping and he's molding. It's painful. Absolutely it is. But it's not evidence that he's abandoned you. It's actually evidence that I'm doing something. Keep pursuing. Keep fighting. Keep clinging to the promises of God because there's joy and life and salvation found in them. Look to Jesus. See, it was Jesus himself who walked through pain and suffering for you. And when he hung on the cross, what did he say when he hung on the cross? He quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, was truly forsaken by the Father so that you and I would not be. Jesus took all of that on himself, took all the sins of humanity on himself. He was forsaken. God's face was turned from him, his own son. He took all of that for you so that you would not be forsaken, so that you would not be forgotten, so that God's wrath would not be on you anymore. See, the cross, again, points to the reality that our God is for us, not against us, that our God loves us, that our God cares for us, that our God is mindful of us, that he has not forgotten you. The cross screams it. And so we look to the cross when we walk through these trials, these difficulties in life. Hold fast to truth. Cling and claim the promises of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. See, every promise that I just read, Jesus was the yes to all of those. Because of Christ, our God is near. Because of Christ, we are not forsaken. He is the yes to every promise that we cling to. He is the assurance. He is the guarantee of that truth. And it was this reality, it was that reality, that turning point that breathed life into David's weary soul. And this is how the psalm ends. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, we've now arrived in the psalm at part 3, which is from misery to song. Began with misery, he's ending with the song. Now, I think what we've seen in the psalm is the journey that David took from pain to rejoicing and healing. And like I said at the beginning, now we don't know how long that journey took. And sometimes, again, that's the frustration. It's knowing when it's going to be over. We don't know. But we do know this, that he is with us. Our God is with us. We do know this, that his God did not abandon him. And that where at one point David felt alone, he's now walking through that suffering, through that darkness, and he's singing. The last thing you feel like doing when you're walking through discouragement, the last thing you feel like doing when you're walking through depression is sing. But he's singing here because of the redemption that his God has purchased for him. See, this is where we look to Jesus, church. The salvation that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross is the deep joy that we have amidst the deep sorrows of life. And here's what we know. We do know this. Suffering is temporary. Joy is eternal. We know this. So think back to the beginning of the summer. We looked at Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of the lenses by which we view the entire Psalms. And so Psalm 1 shares with, okay, here's how life works best. All right, so when we follow his commands, when we turn to him, when we obey him, life goes well for us. All right, we're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's Psalm 1, verse 3. Right, so following it, but we also know that we will fail, we will fall short in all those things. And so that's where Psalm 2 comes in, where Psalm 2 points to the coming Savior, the coming Redeemer, the one who made all these things right for us. This is why we can move from misery to song, because yes, we walk in this life in difficulty and suffering and trial, but we also know there's coming a day because of Christ and the cross. He has defeated death. There's coming a day where once again, all these things will be made new. There's coming a day when discouragement and suffering and trial and depression and hardship will no longer exist because Christ has overcome. This is where we look. This is why we can sing, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. It was Jesus who endured the suffering, the shame, the punishment for our sins, so that now through him, through faith in him and him alone, we receive the full blessing of God. We have now relationship with our God. Eternal hope, eternal salvation is ours forever. God with us because of Christ and Christ alone. Trials are temporary. I know when you're going through a trial, going through it, it sure doesn't feel that way. But again, David felt the exact same way. And his turning point was when he went from trusting in his emotions to from his heart saying, well, I believe this, believe that, believe that, to saying, no, I'm a trust in truth. Even though it feels my God is distant, I know he's not because it says it. And we have the We have the joy of looking back and seeing Christ as the fulfillment of those promises. David was looking to the Messiah as the fulfillment of the promise. We get to look back and see the Messiah has fulfilled them, that they are true because of Christ. And so we hold fast, that we rest in that truth. We hold, cling to it day in, day out. I cannot sit here and tell you how long you're going to walk through difficulty. I cannot tell you how long it will last or when it will end. But what we can do is encourage one another in truth and promises of Scripture. I think the book of Hebrews talks of this, that we are to encourage one another in truth, encourage one another in who Christ is, so that we wouldn't become hardened by sin. It's why we gather as the church. So this is not an event. This is not just something we do on Sundays. We are the body of Christ coming, joining together to encourage one another, because we have no idea what each one of us is walking through. And we come together and say, let's make much of Christ. Remember the gospel. Hold fast to the promises. Look to what's coming. It's ours. And we walk together hand in hand, arm in arm, in these truths, pursuing oneness together. So what we do is we point to Christ through his life, through his death, his resurrection, proved his love for you, his remarkable, unshaking, unmovable, steadfast love. So what we can do is point to this eternal hope that's awaiting us. What we can do is remind one another, again, there's coming a day. This is ending. There's coming a day when all things will be made new. That's our hope. That's where the Psalms point us to. That's why we can sing. So continue on. Let's persevere by the grace of God. Let's hold fast to truth. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have loved us. We thank you that that love is so clear because of the cross of Christ. So we will walk through seasons. Every single one of us, I have no doubt, have walked through periods in our life where it feels as though you don't love us, where maybe it feels as though you're distant, where it feels as though you've abandoned, where it feels as though you're preoccupied. But again, the cross screams to us that that is just not true. And so God, would you help us to hold firm to that which is right and true, that our confident joy would be in Jesus and Jesus alone. God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in here that are just walking through deep sorrow right now. Pray for my brothers and sisters in here that are just walking through difficult discouragement, difficult depression. Questions of how long are plaguing them, maybe day in and day out. And I pray that maybe this psalm today would be an encouragement to them. So no words that I speak, but we want the scriptures to breathe life into us. And so I pray that these scriptures would breathe life into those who are hurting. And I pray for those who are walking through the darkness right now, that they would cling to that which is true, that you would you make it evident in their life that you are for them, not against them, that you love them unconditionally. Would you remind them once again of the gospel, that they are whole and secure and loved and accepted through no work of their own, but through the cross of Christ and Christ alone. And would you give them hope and give all of us hope here in the fact that we look to the day when death will be no more, when depression will be no more, when suffering will be no more, when all that we will know is true joy and true happiness unencumbered. And so, God, we long for that day, and we cling to the promise of that day, and we pray even like Revelation ends, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we long for it, yearn for it. But in the midst of the here and now, may we encourage one another, build one another up, and may our eyes constantly be turned to you and you only. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.